Morning, everyone. It's certainly good to see you, to be with you. And I don't want to pick anybody out and give them special preference or anything, but it's really good to see Don this morning. It really is. We're graced by your presence, and it does our hearts good to see you, to be out, worship God with the saints on the Lord's Day. Even though, I'll be honest with you, I told Teresa I really hope he stays home because I wanted to set himself back. I'm glad that you're stubborn enough to be out with us today. Welcome to everyone. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad to have you. I encourage you, open up your Bible. We're going to read some important words from God's Bible today. Is it well with your soul? We're going to be reading about Job this morning. And as most of us know the story of Job, you know, there was a time when it wasn't well with his body, but it was well with his soul. And that's really all that matters. And when all things are said and done, when the books are open and sentence is passed, and when it comes time to stand before God, you're not taking your body with you. Is it well with your soul? Just like we sang this morning is the most important thing. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's so good to be here with you this morning, as our brother so eloquently stated in his worded in his prayer. He thanked God for this resurrection morning, and every first day of the week that we come together is a reminder of Christ's resurrection. What he did for the first day of the week, he threw off the shackles of death and the shackles of the grave, and he rose. And this Lord's Day morning is no different than any other Lord's Day morning in that respect. We celebrate that every first day of the week when we come together, assemble to worship God. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning to do that. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1. There was a man, and this Job is in the Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms, if you don't know where that is. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. Some believe that's talking about his birthday. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of the feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Job was an upright, righteous, faithful man, and he wanted to make sure his children were as well. And when we read about Job, it's very interesting. We might not think a whole lot about those camels and those sheep and those donkeys and oxen, but you understand, with Job at this time and this place, it meant that he was at the top of the food chain. Job was a very wealthy man. He was the richest man in the entire Eastern world, it said. And he had all the tools of industry. He was an industrious man. He had wool and hides for garments. And he had meat and land for food. And he had transport with animals. He had animal power. He had manpower. He had many servants. He had a lot of things at his disposal. He had everything that anybody could ever want. And then you have to throw in the fact that, well, probably not the fact, that he probably had dozens of new and used camelots throughout the merry old land of Uz. This guy had it all. Definitely not a fact. He was healthy. He had a big, healthy, happy family. He was blessed in so many ways, but the main way that Job expressed his blessedness was his righteousness. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was the total package. Job was the envy of any person. But as we know how things work in this world of pain and suffering, in this world of uncertainty, the devil is in the details, isn't he? The devil just worms his way in there, try to wreak a little havoc on our lives, and that's what he wanted to do with Job as well. And one day it says in verse 6, chapter 1, when the angels, the sons of God, it says the sons of God there, and most people believe that's talking about the angels, and I would have to agree, were reporting to God, it said that Satan came with them. Satan wanted to wreak some havoc in Job's life, but I want you to know that even Satan reports to God. Even Satan answers to God, and he just can't do anything that he wants to do. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, God said, or asked Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan wanted to have his way with Job. "You think he's righteous, huh, God? You think this Job is such a great guy? Job this and Job that. Well, you just let me have my way with him. You let me have my day with him, and I'll show you what he's really made of. I will show you that all he's given you right now, Lord, is lip service. Sure, he praises you. He's upright. He's righteous. Of course he is. He's got integrity. But that's because you've given him anything that his heart could possibly desire. And you've put a hedge around him. You've put a shield around him, a barrier that no one can touch him. You let me in there, God, and I'll show you what Job is made of. I'll show you what a miserable wretch he is, and he will curse you just as sure as I'm standing here talking to you today." And God gave Satan some leeway. He let him go do some things to Job. Once again, he doesn't let Satan do everything he wants to do to people, but he lets Satan do some things. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 33, or 32, when we read about the Lord said to Simon, "Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And then when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan had requested, just like he had of Job, of Peter and the other apostles, that he would sift them as wheat, that he could stir them up, he'd shake up their lives. And God allowed that, but he didn't allow Satan to have his way with them and do anything that he wanted to with them. But be that as it may, Satan allowed them to be tempted and tried and tested, and he allowed the same thing with Job. And you know, sometimes Satan uses that old blowtorch he has, and he heats up our lives. He really turns up the heat, and that's what he did with Job. And in just a very short period of time, Job's animals, all his livestock, were either stolen or killed. And his family, his sons and his daughters were killed. And his servants were killed as well. And I'm going to tell you, this grieved Job. It tormented him to his soul. But I want you to read that what Job's response was to this trial by fire that God allowed him to endure at the hands of Satan. We read in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, Job's response to this calamity. "At this, Job got up and tore his robes and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Have you ever felt like God has done you wrong? Have you ever felt like giving God a good tongue lashing for some awful thing that's happened to you in your life? Well, maybe you've cursed God before. Maybe you've accused Him. Maybe you've blamed Him. Job tore his robe, a sign that he was in great grief. And he shaved his head, a sign that he was in a state of mourning. And then he cursed God, right? No, he didn't curse God. He praised God. He worshiped God. Even in the midst of this firestorm, he was a firestorm that Satan was hurling at him. He was acutely aware of who really was in charge the whole time, who was really calling the shots, who really held all the cards. He still, in spite of all of this calamity, gave God all the glory and the praise and the honor, because God alone was due this. He was still acutely aware who he was, who Job was, and who God was. God was the Almighty. Job was the insignificant. God was the Creator. Job was the created. And although Job had much wealth, more than anybody in the whole Eastern world, he still understood that he brought nothing into this world. And he was going to take nothing out. He didn't bring none of that stuff in. God allowed him to have that. God loaned him those things. And he understood that every animal, every acre of land, every amenity of life was on loan from God. And Job understood that perfectly and clearly. God had been gracious enough to loan these things to Job. So Job was going to praise Him and thank Him when he had them. And Job was going to praise Him and thank Him when he didn't have them. Because he knew that they are all for God, from God anyway. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, the sons of God appear before God again. And Satan is along with them again this time. And God tells him, in not so many words, "You see, Satan, you see, you adversary, you see, you accuser, I told you that Job was blameless and upright and God-fearing. And you didn't believe me, but I proved it to you." See, that hedge around Job was his faith. It really wasn't anything protecting Job's physical blessings, material blessings. The hedge around him was his faith, protecting his soul. And Satan says, "Oh, sure, yeah, he's faithful, he's just, he's upright. You just allow me to have my way with him even farther. He's faithful to you because, you know, he's as healthy as a horse." But he says, skin for skin in chapter 2 and verse 4, "Yeah, he's fine right now. He'll allow you to do anything you want to other people, but you touch his own skin, his own flesh, his own blood, his own bones, then you'll see what he's made of. Yes, he knows he came to this world naked and he's going to leave naked, but you touch that flesh of him. You allow me to inflict some real pain on him personally, and then most certainly, God, he is going to curse you." God allowed Satan to cause some personal bodily injury, some personal harm to Job. He struck him with sores, it says, from head to foot. Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet, the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die.' And he replied, 'You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' And in all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Satan sent Job a serious message, didn't he? He hit him with all that he had. Satan took his wealth from him. He took his family from him. And now he took his health. And I want you to picture the greatness of this calamity, the greatness of this man's fall. Here was the wealthiest, most prosperous man in the whole Eastern world. At one point, in a very short time later, picture him penniless, familyless, sitting in a pile of ashes, scratching the sores on his body with pieces of broken pottery. He was at the top of the mountain, and now he is at the bottom of the pit. In just a very short period of time. You just think it couldn't get any worse than that, right? All he had left was what? Was whom? He had his wife left, right? How'd that turn out for him? Even Satan uses her kind of as that final straw to try to break that camel's back. His other half even turns on him. Now, I'm not saying Satan made her do it, but she finally crumbled under the pressure, under that onslaught too. Under what Satan had, the havoc that he had wreaked on Job's life, that she partook in that as well. She suffered the loss too. She caved. Could you blame her? I mean, I'm not making excuses for her, but don't you understand how someone could cave under all that pressure and that calamity and that loss? But Job didn't. Job didn't cave. She said, "Curse God and die. Look at you. How could you possibly, holding on to your integrity, he's cursed you. Now enough is enough. You curse him and just go ahead and die. You're pathetic. Look at you." But Job wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. What tremendous calamity. But you know what? What tremendous faith this man had in spite of that. He had tremendous faith. He had tremendous strength of character. He loved God. No matter what happened, he was going to be faithful to him. You know, he told his wife, he said, that's just foolishness. You're talking like a foolish person. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Only honor and appreciate God when things are going great in life and then turn our back on Him when things don't go so well? They name streets after people like you, my mother used to say. You call them streets one way. But unfortunately, that's really common in our world today, isn't it? That's a common way to think. We'll thank God. People will thank God, or maybe they'll tolerate God when things are going well. But let something go bad, and I'm telling you what, they're ready to blame God, give up on God, curse God. It's all God. How could God let this happen? How could God do this to me? Suck up all His blessings. Take all those good things, but you let the tables be turned a little bit, and you just blame God. One little something go wrong. Abandon God when it seems like God has abandoned you. But I want you to notice what Job did. Job clinged to God that much more tightly. He knew exactly who it was that had blessed him. And when those things were taken away, he knew who he needed above all else. Where else was he going to turn? He couldn't even turn to his wife. Turn loose of God? No way. Job didn't curse God. Job didn't blame God. Job knew that everything belonged to God. He knew that he belonged to God. And he knew that he was going to return to God one day. Turn loose to God? How foolish would that be? He had things just as good could possibly get. And now he had things seemingly as bad could possibly get. He'd been to the top of the mountain, the bottom of the pit. But he held on to his integrity and his faith in God. And what else did he have, really? Why turn loose of the only thing you have left that matters? He said he brought nothing into this world, and he's going to take nothing out. And I want to impress upon you this morning that fact that you already know, but that we don't think about a whole lot in the daily grind of life, that you brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to take anything away with you either. No camels, no donkeys, no servants, no children, no cars, no jewelry, no homes, no clothes, nothing. You brought none of those things in, and you're not going to take anything with you when you go. Not even your body. Even if your body's healthy right now, you're not taking it with you when you leave. Even if it's covered with sores, that's the good side. You don't have to worry. You're going to leave that behind. Whether it's covered with sores or smooth as a baby's bottom, you're not taking it with you. Thank God for the things that you have. Thank God for the family and relationships that you have. Thank God for the health that you have, that He has loaned you. And then when you lose these things, thank God that He lets you use those things. Because you're not going to have them forever. You're not going to be here forever. Let me tell you, you don't want to be here forever. These things are on loan to you. Appreciate them. Use them wisely. Be good stewards of them. They're not going where you're going. And please understand, I want you to understand what the true nature of this life is, what this world is. It's all about, really, it boils down to this. This world is a testing ground. This world is a preparation area. It's a staging ground for you. Satan wanted to sift those apostles like wheat. And God allowed that to happen. You know, He did. They were tested. And Satan shook them up. He scattered them. He caused them to stumble, but they didn't fall. They passed the test. They held on to their faith. They remained true to God. They had a rough spot there, but they remained true. And Job passed the test as well. He prepared himself for what lied beyond. He saw past the here and now and the pain and suffering, and he saw into eternity. Now, Mrs. Job, she didn't do too well. She didn't pass that test. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I could have endured all the grief that he endured and passed that test. But Job proves to us that it can be done. Job proves to us that the most extreme and torturous of tests can be persevered, and they can be endured, and that they can be passed. He's proven that to us. I want you to consider some other folks who had some tests of endurance placed upon them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 talks about this kind of thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's Paul writing to the brethren in Thessalonica, who they suffered quite a bit of persecution at the hand of some unbelieving people. And we read there in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4-5, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God which you're suffering." God allows us to suffer so that we can prove our worthiness for what He has in store for us, those who are faithful to Him. The world's a testing ground. It's a proving ground. And you're here to test your worthiness, to prove your worthiness, to see what you're made of. God wants you to show Him what you're made of. Ford, where I work, used to have, they don't own this anymore, they used to have the Arizona Proving Grounds. They sold that a few years back. And there was a lot of testing going on of the vehicles, and just exposed to a lot of climate extremes, a lot of extreme conditions. They went from, they have places on those grounds from elevations of 500 feet to 5,500 feet above sea level. And temperatures ranging from 30 degrees Fahrenheit to 120 degrees Fahrenheit. Extreme conditions. And I was a part of a vehicle teardown, a couple of vehicle teardowns a few years back, from some of these vehicles that had been exposed to those conditions in those Arizona proving grounds in Yucca, Arizona. And we completely tore those vehicles down and examined every part to see how they endured, how they held up under the test of those extremes. And quite frankly, you know, from large or small, we tested them, we looked at them all. And some of those small rubber parts look melted. They looked like they just melted, got scorched in the heat. They didn't pass the trial by fire. They didn't pass the test, and they were rejected. And you know, some parts weren't so durable. And Ford only wants the highest quality parts they can have, the most trustworthy parts in their vehicles, for their own well-being and for their customers' well-being. And some of them just weren't high quality, durable parts. What about us? Are we high quality? Are we trustworthy people? Are we enduring the tests, the trial by fire that God allows us to undergo throughout our lives? You know, this world's a testing ground. And it's not a test to see how much money you can make or how much stuff you can accumulate. It is a test to see if you can endure and to see if you're made of the right kind of stuff for the kingdom of God. It's a proving ground. And God's not just proving us, He's tempering us. He is preparing us. What's He proving? He's proving our faith, our character, our integrity. Just like Job. Job was an upright man. He held on to his integrity. What's He preparing us for? Folks, He's preparing us to leave. Really. The whole time we're here under God's care, it's a preparation for us to leave, to go home. The world is just a gateway to eternity, really, if you think about it. We're just going to be here for a very, very short time. And even if everything goes great for us in our life, if we have all the money we want and the health is perfect and we got a great family, husband, wife, children, even if everything goes great, we're not going to be here very long. This is just a gateway to eternity. It's a staging area. It's a preparation area. It's a proving ground. And God wants us to show Him what we're made of. Do we appreciate how greatly He's blessed us? God wants to show us that. Do we appreciate Him even when we're not feeling so blessed and healthy? God wants to know that too. He doesn't want to know just how we hold up when things are going well. Most people do well during those times. Do you just love God when things are going well in your life? Or do you love Him equally or even more when things are going not so well? When you're in trouble? How about when things are just absolutely awful? How about when it feels like the bottom's just completely fallen out of your life? How much do you love God then? Shall we accept good and not trouble? That's foolishness, Job told his wife. He's trying to prove our worthiness right now. He's trying to prove us worthy of a glorious eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says that very thing. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's allowing us to be tested by fire right now. Do you have fireproof faith? Do you? Or is it just going to... Is what you have for the Lord, is just consumed by that fire when that trial comes? Because if you have a fireproof faith, you can hold up under that. If you can come out on the other side, it's going to be for your praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, "For I consider the things that we suffer, the sufferings of this present times, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." If we'll only hold on to our faith, hold on to our integrity, hold on to our uprightness in good times or in bad, in healthy times or in sickness and injury and illness, in wealthy times or in poverty. God wants us all the time, always, to be faithful to Him. Some other fellows and ladies that we read about, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38, that hall of fame of faith, those folks who endured so much trial and tribulation for their faith that we read about, that they were listed in this great chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, 36, 38. "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted, and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy." The world is not worthy of God's faithful people. And you know what? The world can't have them. The world can't have God's faithful people because they belong to God. They're God's possession. Do you belong to God? Are you His possession? Because I want to tell you, folks, if you belong to God, if you really do, it's for better or for worse. A lot of us sitting here have made those very vows, haven't we? Stand in front of God and man and say to the woman or man we're marrying, I marry you for better or for worse. No matter whether times are good or bad, I'm sticking with you. That's the way it's got to be with God. No matter whether things are good or bad, you got to stay true to Him. And you know how that pledge ends, that vow we make to our husband or our wife, "Till death do we part"? Well, with God, it is in sickness and in health and good and bad, for richer or for poorer, till death you are united for eternity with Him. You'll never depart from Him. You're only going to get closer to Him when this world's over if you'll stay faithful to Him. In sickness and in health, and in good times and in bad, for better or for worse, no matter what. No matter what fire projectile Satan's hurling at you, remain tried and true and tested and faithful and trustworthy and righteous and upright, no matter what. No matter what persecution, no matter what suffering, no matter what illness, no matter what injury. Because you know what? That's part of life. That's part of the test. And that is just part of the proof. God wants you to show Him how much you love Him and how that you're worthy for what He has in store for you. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 601. Just a moment. As an encouragement to you to dedicate your life to God, this sermon was designed as an encouragement to you to dedicate your life to God. If you haven't done that, or if you have done that and you've allowed the trials of this world or just the temptations to pull you away, we're going to make an opportunity available for you in just a moment to be baptized into Christ if you haven't done that, or to request our prayers and our help if you need them. But I want to read one more passage of Scripture to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And this is the Apostle Paul himself who was going through a trial. He was being tried by fire. And he learned some valuable lessons because of what God allowed him to endure. We read in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that were given to him, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn of the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Job had a messenger from Satan to torment him, didn't he? To keep me from exalting myself. Considering this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul found strength in his weakness. Job found strength in his weakness. Put yourself in Job's place for a minute. Take away everything that you have in this world. Go ahead. Take away your family. Take away all your worldly possessions. Take away your health. What do you have left? You got God, right? You've got God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for you because all these other things are going to fail you eventually. You've got God's grace and your faith in Him and your integrity. That's all you have. You take away everything this world has to offer you, and what do you have left? The very best things. The things that are going to carry you on into eternity. It's never going to be your own physical strength, or your own physical health, or the things that you own, the money that you have, or even your family. As precious as your family is, don't get me wrong, I love my family, you love your family, you take good care of them, you cherish them. But it was never going to be any of these things that was going to add true eternal meaning to your life. Really. None of these things were ever going to save your soul. Only God's grace and your faith in Him is going to do that. And He is going to allow these things to be taken away from you to prove your faith, to test your faith, even to strengthen your faith. So you can depend that much more on His grace. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when strength is perfected, when you realize where your true source of strength is. Because I'm telling you, it's not in these arms. It's not in those people standing, sitting beside you, although they are a source of strength to you. They could be taken away from you, really. They can be. Your true source of strength lies in God and His grace, and there alone. You want to know why it was so important for Job to hold on to his integrity? Like his wife asked him, you're still holding on to your integrity? Why? You know why it was so important? Because that's all he was taking with him. That's it. You're taking your character with you, nothing else. So if there's anything you need to do to make your life right with God, make it right today, before you leave this building. And no matter what happens to you in the future, whether good or bad, you hold on to your faith in God. You love Him and you serve Him no matter what. And you'll be blessed as great as any blessing can possibly be. If you'll endure the worst, the better is so much better than you could ever imagine. If you need our help in any way, won't you come forward now and let your desires be known while we're standing and singing.